Praise the Lord. Good morning. Look, we're going to lay a little bit of foundation work before we actually get into this word. Paul the Apostle felt the need sometimes to tell people a little bit of his credentials so that they could receive from him more easily. You tracking? So just a little bit more about myself that you may not know. I've ministered to tens of thousands of people here and abroad. We formed Robert Hammond Ministries in 1993. We had a TV show on, we had a Bible teaching show on TV, an affiliate channel of Fox Television for a year called the Monday Morning Briefing with Robert Hammond. I've conducted numerous ministers' conferences here and abroad, taught in several Bible colleges, and I sit on the board of directors for Christ Life Ministries, which we have two Bible colleges right now in Africa that we write all of the curriculum for. We do all of the editing for it, and we do all of the accreditation for it. So just so you know that who I am spiritually, when I introduced myself, when I became a member, you knew who I was naturally, but I felt led to share with you a little bit more who I was spiritually. Paul said to know those who labor among you. So we are laboring together in this thing called life, right? Now, with that said, let's lay a little bit of foundation here. Jesus came out of the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, went to his hometown of Nazareth, and began to minister on the Sabbath. Picked up the scroll from the scribe, the rabbi, and he read some portions out of the book of Isaiah. And it said, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded forth out of his mouth. Remember that. They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded forth out of his mouth. But yet, four verses later, they're trying to commit cold-blooded, first-degree, premeditated murder and throw him off the brow of the hill at Nazareth. What happened? What took place in those four verses? At first, they absolutely loved him. They admired him. They were listening intently. And four verses later, they're wanting to absolutely kill him and wipe him off the earth. What took place? God's word is what took place. God's word is so anointed and so powerful and so convicting. That is what pierced their hearts. So, we know that Jesus had a 3-year ministry. Some say 3.5, but we know from John chapter 2 and Luke 13, it was a 3-year ministry. If Jesus taught for just 8 hours a day, we know that he taught for much longer than that. It says so in the Gospels, but let's just say that he taught for an average of 8 hours a day. That's almost 9,000 hours of teaching. We're taking this somewhere. That's almost 9,000 hours of teaching. But yet, if you read the four Gospels and you take out everything, it's called the synopsis. If you take out the synopsis, that which is repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you read through the four Gospels what Jesus said in red one time, you will get through it in less than 3 hours. Now, let's let that sink in. Luke 9:44, Jesus said, let these words sink down into your ears. Let's consider that. Over 8,000 hours of teaching, and we have less than 3 hours of what he actually said. Don't you believe that he gave us the absolute cream of the crop, right? So you have to be, when you see a minister, whether it's me, whether it's this brother or some other minister that comes in, when you see any minister teaching, you've got to be able to see past him. You've got to be able to see past his humanity. We know from the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 52, it says there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, if you were to see the Lord Jesus walking down the side of the road on an afternoon, there's nothing that would make him stand out and pop out at you. He wasn't like Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and he was very tall and handsome. He wasn't like Absalom, who had hair that weighed 15 pounds and was down to his knees and was extremely handsome. He wasn't all these other people that are listed in the Old Testament that were extremely handsome. One of David's brothers that Samuel said, oh, surely this is the next king. He was really tall and really handsome. No. If you saw the Lord Jesus, it says there's no beauty that you would desire him. You would just pass him by. They couldn't get past his humanity. It says that his own brothers, his four brothers that are listed in the Gospels, they didn't even believe on him until after the resurrection. Even though they saw what he was doing during these 3 years, they didn't even believe on him. They couldn't get past his humanity. They couldn't see past that. So it's the same thing today. It's very, very difficult for people to see past a man's humanity because they live with him or her. They work with him or her. They associate with him or her. You've got to be able to see past that and hear God's Spirit speaking to you. There are 70 parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We only have the interpretation for two of those. The parable of the seed and the sower, and the parable of the wheat and the tares. He only gave the interpretation for those two parables. Now, consider this. The parable of the wheat, the parable of the seed and the sower, is the first parable mentioned in Matthew 13. Seven parables, Matthew 13. That's the first one mentioned. Guess what? Did you know that it's the only parable that is mentioned a second time? And it's the first parable found in Mark chapter 4. It is such an important parable, you'll find it again in Luke chapter 8. It's the first parable mentioned in Luke chapter 8. So we have three times that one parable is mentioned again and again. And if you look at those three accounts, you will notice that in two of those accounts, Jesus is in a different city. What does this tell us? What can we glean from this? Everywhere Jesus went, he was giving the parable of the seed and the sower. It was that important. The four types of soil: half-hearted, shallow-hearted, hard-hearted, and wholehearted. At any given time when someone is hearing the word of the Lord, their heart is in one of those areas. So ask yourself today, as we move forward here, ask yourself today, am I a shallow-hearted person? Am I a half-hearted person? Am I a hard? I don't think there's any hard-hearted people here. Or am I a wholehearted person? As we move into 2024, the Lord is, what? As we move into 2025, the Lord is requiring something of us. It is a calling away. It is a separation. He said in Matthew 18, in speaking of Babylon, a type of the world, come out from among them, my people. Notice he said my people. So we know that Egypt is a type of the world, the world system, and we know that Babylon is a type of the religious system. And he said, come out from among them, my people. That is what God is requiring us to do this next year. He wants to see a total separation. He wants to see us to come out from anything that deals with the world and that deals with that system that Satan controls, and to be a holy people. Because make no mistake about it, without holiness, it says, no man shall see the Lord. Remember this. Christianity is a strong man's gospel. Let that sink in. Christianity is a strong man's gospel. It takes something to live for God. It takes something to stand up and say, this is how I will act, this is how I will speak, and this is what I will believe, and to not back down from that. These apostles that wrote the New Testament and died horrendous deaths. I can't even repeat some of the things that was done to some of them because of the ages of some of the young ones in here. Do you think they gave their lives for an easy gospel? It meant something to them. These 11 men, they won out and they changed. Well, 12 once Matthias was voted in at the beginning of the book of Acts. These 12 young men, they won out and they absolutely changed the world. They believed in what they said and they never backed down. Jesus said what he said what he meant and he meant what he said. When those 70 left him in John chapter 6, verse 66, he didn't go running after them. When he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he didn't go running after them saying, wait, come back, guys. I'm sorry I said it that way. Let me say it in a more palatable form that's easier to take and to understand. No. He left. They left. He turned to the 12 and said, do you also want to leave? We need to look at the Lord's words and understand that there is power in them. There is power to transform our lives. There is power to give us the victory, whatever we need. We have to absolutely believe that. We have to speak that over our lives. We have to confess that over our lives. You know, when Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, it said they put walls up all the way around it. 10 cubits long were the planks that were the walls for that tabernacle. Cubit is 18 inches, so that translates to 15 feet. This ceiling right here is exactly 15 feet tall. So just imagine that. The walls of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the $7 trillion tabernacle in the wilderness is what it would cost today. It had walls of wood, 15 feet tall. So what's that tell us? It's really, really still on the inside. There's no wind getting in, right? It's really, really still. And God told Moses how to make everything, which he did. But when it came to the laver, the washing laver. So right as you walked in the gate of the tabernacle on the east side, you had Naphtali over here, Zebulun over here, Judah in the middle. Judah's the gatekeeper. You can't get into the gate of the tabernacle. You can't get to the door of the tabernacle unless you go through Judah first. He is the gatekeeper, and he still is the gatekeeper. And you get in, the very first thing that you see that you encounter is the altar. You cannot get around it. It is directly in front of you. You must deal with the altar first, and that is Christ. And then for the people that were going to minister in the Holy of Holies, they had to wash first at the laver. Now consider this. Does anybody remember what the laver was made out of? It was the only piece of furniture in all of the tabernacle that was made with this particular material. Does anybody remember what the laver was made out of? The women's looking glasses, the mirrors. So just imagine this. You have this giant laver. We're taking this somewhere. You have this giant laver. It's filled with water. It's made out of mirrors. Exodus 38:8. It's made out of mirrors. You walk up. There's no wind because the walls are 15 foot tall. And you walk up to this water, and what do you see when you kneel over that laver to begin to wash? Remember what the Bible says about the washing of the regeneration of the Word of God in Titus? You see yourself. You see yourself. And that reminds us of a verse that is found in the book of James. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, so now we know that God is calling the word a mirror, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the main thing I wanted to bring out before we get into this teaching, this little handout, is you have to be able to see past the humanity of a man, and you have to understand that different people have a different anointing upon their lives. My grace and my anointing is different than Ricardo's. It's totally different. He's called a shepherd. I have a different grace upon my life. So you got to be able to understand that there's different graces. Not everyone's the same. So we're going to read this together. I started it off with a prayer. I said, "Oh, great eternal one in heaven." That's what I personally call the Lord. "Oh, great eternal one in heaven, open our eyes to see the truth and enlarge our spiritual capacity to receive. But most importantly, Lord, enlarge our hearts to believe." David prayed in Psalm 119:32 that his heart could be enlarged. Solomon's heart was enlarged in 1 Kings 4:29. And lastly, Jabez asked the Lord in 1 Chronicles 4:10 that his coast, sphere, border, territory, heart could be enlarged. In Ezekiel's vision of the future messianic temple, the Lord Jesus' dwelling place of government during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, found in chapters 41 through 43 of the book of Ezekiel, we find that most of the revelations given to Ezekiel are by an angel. But in this section of Ezekiel, you will notice something very interesting. You will notice that at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord Jesus, and for you readers here, I put this in here. Anytime we see the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, this is referred to theologically as a Christophany, which is Christ in his pre-incarnate form. And we see this many times throughout the Old Testament. He comes in from the east in all of his glory, and Ezekiel falls on his face. For it is the same glory that he beheld in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. And you may find it very interesting that the Lord Jesus himself gives the dimensions of the altar. Every last thing concerning the building and the dimensions of the temple are given to Ezekiel by an angel. But when it comes to the altar, the Lord himself personally gives all the details about it. Why is this, do you suppose? Could it be that the altar is a type and shadow of your heart, the place where real sacrifices are offered? Yes, dear reader, this is the case. The Lord will only trust your heart with himself and with no one else, not even an angel. For he has seen what another angel, Satan, has done to the heart of man. And during the entire chapter, the Lord is doing the speaking. Now for he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord from Ezekiel 43:12 is saying to you today. This is what he said. This is the law of the house, absolute holiness. This is the law of the house, absolute holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Make no mistake about this, brethren. Not everybody's going in the rapture just because everybody calls themselves a Christian. Believe me, I'm well-traveled. There are many people who profess Christ, but there are very few people that possess Christ. There is a big, big difference between profession and possession. There is a big difference between those who profess Christ. Many people profess Christ, but there's not a lot of people, from what I've seen in my travels, that possess Christ, really possess him, and live according to what the New Testament lives, these people that lived in the New Testament and sacrificed everything. How much is it going to cost you to follow Jesus? Everything. It's going to cost you everything. One time a guy came to watch my knee in one of his meetings and said, if I follow this Jesus that you've been speaking about tonight, he was a Chinaman, will God keep my rice bowl full? Watch my knee looked at him and said, God will probably break your rice bowl. Everybody wants to come to the Lord to just get something. But not a lot of people want to come to the Lord to give something. It says in Proverbs, my son, give me your heart. All the Lord has ever asked for all this time is our heart and nothing else. He just wants our heart uncluttered, undefiled, unspotted from the world. You know, let's touch upon this rapture thing again, real quick. Jesus himself said this. It's in red. Remember what I said about the 8,700 hours versus the 3 hours. If it's in red and it's in your Bible, it is of the utmost importance. It is the absolute cream of the crop. Jesus said, there will be two in a bed. King James says men, but that word men was added by the translators. It's in italics. There will be two people in a bed, husband and wife. One is taken and the other is left. There will be two grinding at the mill. One is taken and the other is left. There will be two working in a field. Notice that they're working in the same field, the same gospel field. Jesus said the world is the field. That's what he said in Matthew 13, right? The field is the world. They're working in ministry. They're in ministry. One is taken and the other is left. 10 virgins, 5 made it, 5 didn't. Based on that alone, 50% of Christians will not go on the rapture. And it says in 1 John chapter 2 that some will be ashamed at his coming. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be found ashamed at his coming. I don't want to miss the rapture. Make no mistake about it. There will be many in that day that miss the rapture. And the only way to make it, the only way for you to make it if you miss the rapture, according to the book of Revelation, is for your head to get chopped off. So we need to really think about this. Think about where our lives are. Think about how set apart they are. How consecrated are they? How committed am I really? Am I really committed? There will be many making all kinds of New Year's resolutions on New Year's Day, with over 90% of resolutions ending in failure by the end of the first month. But as Colossians 2:23 says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and severity to the body, but not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. What that means is people can make all kinds of resolutions. They can promise I'm not going to do this. They can promise I'm not going to do that. But the flesh, if the flesh is not put under, if we do not control our body, Paul said this. He said, I buffet my body. That's a Greek word used in the Olympics for boxing. I buffet my body. I put it under. Watch this. Lest after having preached to others, I myself should be found a castaway. That word castaway in the Greek means rejected, set aside, not accepted. Paul could say that in 1 Corinthians 9. He could say that. After I preached to others and done all this, I myself can be rejected. This is serious business, guys. This is nothing. This is real serious business. We look at Solomon, who wrote 3 books of the Bible and 2 of the Psalms. He wrote Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Solomon. And he wrote 2 of the 150 Psalms. Did you know that he didn't make it? Did you know that he died in his sins? And it says so in the Bible. That he died a murderer. He died worshiping all of these devils of his wives. Of the list of people that Jesus gives that is in heaven, he gives that list twice. Solomon is not mentioned. We have no record of his repentance, of trying to kill Jeroboam to the day of his death. What does it say in 1 John? If any man hates his brother, Jeroboam was his brother. He was another Israelite. If any man hates his brother, he is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He hated Jeroboam and sought to have him killed to the day of his death. He died a murderer. And it also says he died worshiping till the day of his death. He died worshiping all of the devils of his wives. We've got to be very, very careful. It doesn't matter how you start the race. It matters how you finish the race. Many people start the race, but not a lot of people finish it. We're not in a sprint, guys. We're in a marathon here. Dear reader, your body, spirit, soul, and physical body is the house of God. 1 Corinthians 3:13, Hebrews 3:6, and Ephesians 2:19 through 22 all bear out this fact. Friend, let the law of the house, your house, remember Peter called you, we are the house of God. Be holiness this year. And this is done by a simple choice of your own free will. You won't believe what can happen to you if you'll give yourself wholly with a W and holy with an H to the Lord this year. Ezekiel was given a great prophecy beginning in Ezekiel 29:17 concerning the breaking of Pharaoh's arms. This represents the power of the world, as Egypt in the Bible symbolizes the spirit of the world. But notice when this prophecy came to Ezekiel in the first day of the first month. On New Year's Day was the promise given that the arms, the strength of the spirit of the world would be broken. Claim this word for yourself and walk in its truth, and let 2025 be a year of holiness and true separation from the world for you. Let all the things that bind you be broken off in Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters, if you're living a worldly life, you're living in Babylon. That's the gospel. If you're living a worldly life, you're living in Babylon. When King Cyrus gave his decree in 538 BC that the Jews that were in Babylonian captivity could return home, we know from the book of Ezra, chapter 2, verse 64, that only 42,360 left Babylon and returned to Israel. Most Bible theologians agree, I studied this out myself, I agree with them on the numerical value. Most Bible theologians agree that over 80% of the Jews stayed in Babylon. They were vested. They had careers in Babylon. They raised their children in Babylon. They owned lands and houses in Babylon. Their friends were all in Babylon. They were vested. Over 80% chose to not go back to Israel, but to stay in Babylon. That's a remnant, my brothers and sisters. Only a remnant left. And what does it say in the New Testament and the book of Revelation? God is coming back for a remnant. That's not everybody. That's a remnant. What is that remnant? According to the seven churches listed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, what exactly is that remnant? This word is found seven times in those two chapters, and is found at the very end in Revelation 22. Can anybody tell me what that one word is that is mentioned eight times in the book of Revelation that represents the remnant of God's people? Marianne, what is it? Overcomers. To him who overcomes. And all that he wants us to overcome is sin and temptation. It's not hard. He just wants us to overcome sin and temptation. It says in James that he who overcomes temptation shall receive the crown of life. Did you know that crown? There's five crowns mentioned in the Bible. Did you know the crown of life that is mentioned in James chapter 2 is only found one other time in the Bible? And that's found in Revelation chapter 2. Talking about the overcomer shall receive a crown of life. Jesus himself said that in writing to one of the churches. Overcomer of what? Go back to James chapter 2. The overcomers of temptation and sin. They've overcome it. Let's go on. So we see here that in Ezekiel, the promise was given on New Year's Day. So this is important to God. In Exodus 40, verse 2, the great eternal one tells Moses to erect the tabernacle that took almost 9 months to build. Remember that the command to build it was given in the third month. But take special notice of the exact day that the Lord told Moses to erect it. Yes, you guessed it. The first day of the month of the new year. And then we see in verse 17 that this is exactly what Moses did. He erected it completely on New Year's Day. God wanted their new year to start off with the presence of Christ in their very midst. He wanted to walk with them on their new journey across the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Can you see the parallel here and connect the dots? Erect your tabernacle today for the Lord so that he too can walk with you, beside you, and in you on your walk to the promised land. Peter called his body a tabernacle twice in Scripture. Peter saw the parallel and consecrated himself unto the Lord for his work, his will, his word, his way, his living, and for his service. Dear reader, God wants to live and walk in you and dwell among you, but he can only do this if the tabernacle is erected and consecrated. You see, Moses had to consecrate all the vessels in the tabernacle. Everything had to be anointed. Dear reader, consecrate all the vessels in your tabernacle to the Lord today. See Romans 6:19 and Romans 12:1 for further understanding of what these vessels are. Your mind, your heart, right? Your body, the members of your body. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. And I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now let's look at a very deep truth concerning Noah. After the great eternal one flooded the entire earth and every living thing died, with the exception of what was saved on the ark, just so you guys know, almost all biblical numerologists agree, regardless of their affiliation or their theological background, whether it's Moody Bible Institute, Dallas Theological Seminary, it doesn't matter. All biblical numerologists agree on one thing. If you can believe it, they finally agree on something. There was a minimum of 4.2 billion, with a B, as in Bravo, people on the earth during Noah's flood. And only 8 souls made it. And we know from 2 Peter what happened to those 4.2 billion people. It plainly says it in 2 Peter. They all died and went to hell. Only a remnant made it. We want to make sure that we are in that few, that we are in that remnant. Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Genesis 8:13. But what I want to draw your attention to here is the first part of the verse, which reads, "And it came to pass in the first month, on the first day of the month." All the old sins, problems, disappointments, struggles, and heartaches were all washed away with the flood. It was a brand new year. The dry ground appeared on New Year's Day. He uncovered the ark on New Year's Day. This represents a season of new beginnings. Let everything hindering you be washed away and drowned in the waters of 2024. Leave it all under the waters of judgment. Take the ceiling away that is blocking the sun, and let the real Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4:2, which is Jesus, shine down on you. Let its rays, his rays, cleanse you, warm you, and cause you to grow and mature and bear fruit that remains this year. Claim this truth for yourself. Speak this truth of yourself and really believe in the love of God towards you. 1 John 4:16, which says, we have believed the love. We have believed the love. In the first year of King Cyrus's reign, the Lord moved on King Cyrus's heart to make a decree to the children of Israel. And you will notice that in Ezra 7:9, something very interesting happens. On the first day of the first month. So here we see it again. Ezra leaves Babylon to go up to Jerusalem. Ezra, the man of God, leaves Babylon. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church that is choosing to live, move, and have their being in Babylon. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Revelation 18:4, New Testament. Ezra left Babylon on New Year's Day to do what? Verse 10 tells us, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the word of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel all its statutes and judgments. This is the divine order of the kingdom. One, you seek God's word. Two, you do God's word. And three, you teach others God's word. This was Ezra's New Year's resolution. Think of it. His resolution was to leave Babylon and forsake all that Babylon had to offer, and forsake her he did, and he never returned again. And many left with him and never returned either. When you consecrate your heart, your life, and your living to the Lord and walk away from Babylon, many will leave with you, including your family members. Can it really be a coincidence that Ezra was 14 generations away from Aaron the high priest, Moses' brother? I'm reminded of another one, Jesus, who was 14 generations removed three different times. See Matthew 1:17. And you will also notice Babylon mentioned twice in that same verse in the New Testament. And Ezra falls under the timeline of the last 14 generations of that verse. May the Lord grant us all wisdom to understand these deep and wonderful gems found hidden in his word. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law. Psalm 119, verse 18 says. Now let's end this 2025 word of encouragement by connecting some dots together. On New Year's Day, Noah removed the covering of the ark, allowing the sun shine in to shine on everything and on everyone. On New Year's Day, the water had receded and dry land appeared. The curse was over. The judgment was passed. Moses erects and consecrates the tabernacle on New Year's Day. Ezekiel receives a prophecy of the arms of Pharaoh. God calls Pharaoh in the same chapter the great dragon. Compare that with what Satan is called in Revelation 12:9. The great dragon being broken. So the promise was given to Ezekiel that the arms of Satan, the strength of him, would be broken. The strength of sin has been broken because the strength of sin is the law. The strength of death has been broken, and all the strength, yea, the very arms of Satan, has been broken. And Ezra left Babylon on New Year's Day. Rise up, erect the tabernacle, and consecrate all the members of your body to the Lord. See Satan's dominion over you as completely broken and completely drowned. God drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And Moses said in Exodus 14:13, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them no more forever. See your enemy defeated. See your enemy drowned in the sea of Christ's judgment upon the cross. See the Lord coming in his word and in your heart. Hear what the Lord is saying to you about the altar, your heart. Make a decision to fully follow the Lord as Ezra did and seek his word and walk out of Babylon on New Year's Day. And I wrote this little poem that just came to my heart. Ezra left Babylon on New Year's Day. He never looked back. He walked away. He set his mind to find the Lord. He set his heart to seek the word. A 4-month journey in his youth. A 4-month journey to find the truth. A 4-month journey to find his way. Ezra left Babylon on New Year's Day. I want you guys to take this home. I want you to keep it handy. Maybe even put it in your Bible. Refer to it again and again and just meditate on the verses that were listed there. Look them up for yourself so you can see that all the verses are exactly as it's written in here. And one thing I pray is that you have a blessed year in 2025. That God causes his face to shine upon you. That you increase, whether that is in your job, whether that is in your marital relations with your spouse, whether that is any kind of broken relationship with any estranged children, whether it is debt, whether there has been the death of a loved one. The list is endless, and it goes on and on and on, and we could all add something to the list. Let that all fall away. Let it just be washed away in the waters of 2024. The ceiling is being taken off. The sun is going to shine on you in 2025. You're going to be a blessed people. You're going to be an overcoming people. You're going to be a people that is of the remnant. We are not of those. We are not of those foolish virgins, guys, who tried to get the oil when it was too late. We're not of those people that are going to miss the rapture because our hearts weren't right. It says to those who are watching will he appear a second time. Are you watching? I encourage you to be watching in 2025. We know from 2 Peter chapter 3 that there are many who say, hey, the Lord is slow in his promise and in his return. The whole world just keeps on going the way it has from the beginning of time. There's no difference. Every generation has said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Woe to those people that say that when Jesus comes. Because they are going to be the ones, it says in 1 John chapter 2, that will be ashamed at his coming. Let us be of that group that is not ashamed of him at his coming. I encourage you, separate yourself. Make a commitment and a consecration this year to live a life of absolute holiness, dedication, and separation from the Lord. One final word. When God told Moses to make all of the clothing for the high priest, Aaron, his brother, right? He gave directions on the linen and everything. He spends a couple chapters doing this. The very last thing that God tells him is the mitre. The thing that goes on his head. Look it up. The very last thing that God tells Moses how to make exactly according to the to the command that God told him to make it is the mitre, the hat that went on Aaron's head. And he said, take a gold plate, flatten it down flat, solid gold, and inscribe these words, holiness unto the Lord, that Aaron might wear it upon his head before me continually. Your mind, is there holiness unto the Lord in your mind? The mark of the beast, guys, that is mentioned, the mark, the number, the name of the beast that is mentioned in Revelation 13, the very last verse, it really has nothing to do with an actual mark. It has everything to do with what's in your mind. Because notice what God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 9. He said, don't do anything to those who have my seal upon their forehead. Well, they didn't have an actual seal, something that could physically be seen. I couldn't look at you and go, oh, I see the seal of God on your forehead like a tattoo. No, it's in the mind. The mind is the doorway to the spirit. Is your mind clean? Is your mind holy? Is your mind separated? God has a lot to say about the mind. The battlefield is in the mind. Make no mistake about it. If you read what Paul says about how Eve got tempted in the garden in Genesis 3, you'll find something very interesting. Notice how Paul said Satan attacked her. This is really important. It says that Satan attacked her in her thought life, in her mind. Guard your hearts and guard your minds. Those are two commands given in the Bible. Guard your heart, quote. Guard your mind, quote. Be blessed in 2025.
Amen. That's good. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. If you are able, get on your knees. If you're able to. If you physically you can get on your knees, you do. If you can't, don't worry about it. You know, and as you get on your knees, you know, you just close your eyes so you're not distracted. I literally read this 3 times intensely. And I choose for us to hear these words this morning. And I believe that the Lord is speaking to us, and I believe that's one of the things that's being confirmed in the direction the Lord wants us to go as a congregation. Do you want to be part of that remnant? And if you do, you know, being on your knees, that's a sign. You can't go any lower than that. You can't go any lower. Open the gates of your heart and let it be the altar. You know, maybe 2024 has been a year where, you know, there's a lot of struggles. There's a lot of, you know, some of you might be stuck somewhere. You just stuck. Your mind is just filled with thoughts that are not Christ's thoughts about you, about your life, about your family, about your future. There's a great invitation for surrender, to transition into this new season. And I invite you to just pray as you're on your knees. You know, you just pray. You talk to the Lord right now. You talk to Him. Father, we come to you right now, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We want to be part of the remnant. Lord, as for me and this church, Restoration Church, we set ourselves apart, Holy Spirit. We set ourselves apart. Lord, I set myself apart for your work. Lord, we want to leave behind Babylon, which means, you know, the world, the things of the world, the ways of the world, even the way our mind communicate to us. We surrender that to you, Father. Jesus. 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 Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts. Enlarge our hearts, Lord. Give us the real thing, Father. We want the real thing, Lord. We don't want to be like the 5 full virgins. You know, they just had enough oil. God, we want to have enough oil, but also in reserve. So fill our hearts, God. Enlarge our hearts with the Holy Spirit, with the fire of the Holy Spirit, with the oil of the Holy Spirit. God, we don't want to play church. We don't want to come here for service. We don't want to feel good that we go to church. That's not what we want, Lord. As we transition into this new season, Lord, we pray, God, we ask, Father, that our mind, we would seek you in our mind. But we would not only seek you, but we would do the word. And when we do the word, that's how we become mature. And then we begin to speak your word. Lord, we don't want to shrink. We don't want to hold back. We don't want to be like this unfaithful servant that had that one talent and hidden it. Lord, we want to be found faithful with what you have entrusted us. Father, this morning we intercede. We come before you. We humble. We bend our knees. We come down. We go down. We say, Lord, we need you. We want you. If you're looking for a church in Virginia Beach, if you're looking for a group of people where you can dwell and do your work, we say, here we are. Here we are, Father. Yes, Jesus is coming. We know he's coming, but we want to be ready. Father, this morning I pray that you would make our hearts ready. I pray that you would break our hearts for the things that breaks your heart. Lord, I pray that you'd make us allergic to the things that the world has to offer. Lord, as we humble ourselves before you this morning, I pray that you'd heal us from bitterness. You'd heal us from unforgiveness. You'd heal us from the things, the deeds of darkness. Lord, we thank you for freedom. We thank you that we are overcomers. We have overcome the world by the word of our testimony, by what we know Jesus has done in our lives. But not only that, but also by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, this morning we say more. This morning I say more. More. I cry more. I declare more. I position myself for more. I say more, Jesus, more. More of you. More of your nature. Holiness. You are a holy God, so I must be holy. Thank you, Father, for calling us up this morning. You're not beating on us, but you're calling us up. What you're asking of us is not too hard to do. It will cost us everything to encounter you. Lord, I pray as we enter this next couple of days and transitioning into this new year, I pray for an increase in revelation in this right there. It will cost us everything to experience the real gospel. And that's what I want. I want the gospel, the real gospel. I want the pure gospel. I want to experience in my own life the power that raised Christ from the dead. So when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, then the shadow of death will not bring me down. I'll be able to withstand, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. Lord, we thank you this morning that you love us so much. Lord, I also pray, even as we getting ready for January 5th, I know sometimes it's like people might hear this fasting. It's like the flesh doesn't want that. But God, I pray that you would start birthing in our heart this great anticipation that as we come here and set time apart to seek you, that you would reveal yourself to us. I want you, Lord. We want you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. You're so good. All that I need is my King. All I need is your righteousness, then I'll have everything. All that I need is your kingdom. Let's stand. All that I need is my King. All that I need is your righteousness, then I'll have everything. Pray this. All that I need is your kingdom. All that I need is my King. All that I need is your righteousness. Time. All that I need.
Lord, we thank you for your kingdom. We ask that a kingdom would come. Father, I pray this morning that as we go from this place, that the peace of Christ, the power of Christ would dwell with us, that we would be known as citizens of the light, citizens of your kingdom. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing here. We surrender. We say yes. I ask that you bless these your sons and your daughters. In Jesus' name. Amen. God's people say. Well, God bless you guys. Make it a great day.
All that I need.